Good morning again, church. I want to say thank you to Destiny for including that that song. I haven't heard that in years, but the words to that song, 477. I encourage you, come ye disconsolate. How do you say it again? Disconsolate. Sorry, it was a mouthful for me, and I just kind of stumbled all over myself. Come ye disconsolate. Read the words sometime. The words are so powerful. There's something so meaningful about our hymns, the inspiration that our hymn writers have had. Turn in your Bibles, your smartphones, whatever works for you. Turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to step into this letter this morning, and we're going to look at how Paul, who was a human being just like you and me, increasingly learned how to put off anxiety and put on peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4 again. Thank you, Gary, for the reading this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, these two verses I would like to suggest this morning form our marching orders when it comes to dealing with anxiety. For those of you that were with me last Sabbath, you know that we've been talking in this two-part series about how to deal with anxiety in the Christian life. So here's Paul's marching orders. He starts with this. He writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. Paul is really serious about this. And as we're going to see in the book of Philippians, Paul is he's experiencing a number of things in his life that he has every reason in the world to be anxious about. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in how many things? Everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then there is this promise. There is this amazing offer, this opportunity, which is not about you just trying to work harder to get rid of the anxiety in your life. Listen, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if we're serious about this, if you really want to overcome anxiety, you're going to need a couple of pieces of equipment. If you want to jot these down, you might want to refer to them later. The first thing that you're going to need, the first piece of equipment in dealing with anxiety is you're going to need to have a problem. Because if you never have a problem, you never have the opportunity to learn how not to worry, and if you don't learn how not to worry, then you can never grow. So we need a problem. That's the first piece of equipment that you'll need. So I want to ask you by a show of hands today, how many of you here have at least one problem, or you know where you can get one problem? Okay. I'm surprised I didn't see everyone. How many of you here are sitting next to someone who looks like they have a problem? Sophia. How many of you here are sitting next to your problem? I want to give you an equation for worry, okay? Can I do that? We are tempted to think about worrying in terms of it's caused by our problems. So if God wants me to worry less, then he needs to give me just a few less problems. But worry doesn't work that way. Here it is. There's a Harvard researcher. We talked about him last week. He's actually a Christian. His name is Dr. Ed Hallowell, and last week I shared with you this brief assessment. We kind of took an assessment to see where we are right now on the spectrum of anxiety. Dr. Hallowell came up with this equation that really does determine the worry factor in your life. Listen closely. Here it is. An increased level of vulnerability, got that? And a decreased sense of personal power leads to an increased sense of worry. Did you get that? An increased sense of vulnerability. You know what that is, where you feel like something's going to go wrong. You're struck down by something. You're recovering. You're feeling overwhelmed by something. Plus a decreased sense of personal power, or whatever strength we find is available to us. That is, Dr. Hallowell maintains, is what creates an increased sense of worry. Now, worry is not the direct byproduct of my circumstances. This is really important for us to understand. It is a direct product of my belief about how vulnerable I am and how much power I have access to. Does that make sense to you? This equation, I think, explains why sometimes people who have a lot of circumstances that look really great to us actually worry more than people who seem to have more problems. Let me give you an example. This is why people who have a whole lot of money often worry more than people who have very little money. Does that make sense? Or this is why there are people who have climbed real high on the vocational ladder, but they're scared all the time. They're scared that they're going to fail. This time they just won't make it. And they sometimes carry more worry about their work life than people who are working at lower level jobs, lower paying jobs. Are you with me? Keep this in mind. Worry results from a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of strength or power that I possess inside of me. Look at this statement from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13. Flip over just to chapter 4. Some of you know this from memory. Paul's been facing all kinds of difficult circumstances in his life. And this is what he says. This is what is at the core of Paul's being. Down in his belly, it enables rivers of living water to flow out of him. Paul says this. Hold on to these words. I can do what? All things. Some of your versions might say everything through him who gives me strength. Isn't that a great promise? For chronic worriers, I'm telling you, if you don't memorize any other passage of Scripture, any other statements from the Bible this week, this month, this year, memorize this one. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. Tattoo it into your brain. Paul says, whatever I have to face, I can face. When you carry that conviction deep inside of you, there's simply nothing there is that can threaten the peace which guards your mind, because here's the truth. It's not about how good or bad your circumstances are. So first, you've got to have a problem. That's number one. That's the first piece of equipment. We probably are all right there. We all have some kind of problem. The second thing, jot it down now, the second piece of equipment that you will need to overcome anxiety is a renewed mind. It wasn't possible before, but what Paul says now is possible is the peace of God. By this he means not just the peace that God gives to us. No, he's talking about a peace that God himself, in his character, in the essence of who he is as God, he experiences this serenity in his own eternal sense of being. That kind of peace, Paul says, will guard your hearts and your minds. Now, Paul uses a military term for the word guard. It's the word that, well, they would use for soldiers. In Philippi, there was a whole garrison of soldiers who stood guard to protect the city. I want to give you a verbal picture from our day of what God wants to do in your mind and in your heart. Do any of you who go through airports these days and stand in long lines these days and go through the kind of tight security that TSA enforces us to go through, do you remember where it all came from? Right? It all started on that fateful day, September 11, 2001, right? And since that day, security personnel have gotten pretty ruthless about who's allowed to get on board a jet airliner and who will be stopped at the gate. Since 9/11, all airports in the U.S. have resolved that they're not going to let anyone on board any plane that could threaten the well-being of that plane. So they screen for anything, with all kinds of advanced machines, for anything that might be destructive. And those of you that fly and fly often, you know what a grueling process you have to go through because of that. We've been doing it for almost 25 years. Can you imagine? And this is precisely the picture. It's the picture of soldiers or security personnel guarding your well-being. And Paul invokes this phrase in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is now part of your innermost being each and every day as you walk with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you're just trying harder. No, Paul says the peace of God, the peace that characterizes God himself through the person of the Holy Spirit, will stand guard over your heart and over your mind. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about picturing your mind as a wire. And your thoughts is a series of beads on that wire. Every one of those thoughts possesses a little charge. Do you remember us talking about that? From a spiritual standpoint, that charge is going to be either negative or positive. Every one of them is equipping you to deal with life in God's kingdom with strength and power and truth and courage and joy. Thoughts like, God loves me. God forgives me. God has saved me. God is with me. No matter what, God will keep going with me. God will be with me every day that I am alive. God will guide me. I am never alone. Thoughts like that, or these charged thoughts, can be thoughts like, maybe God has forgotten about me. I'm not very confident. I can't handle this problem. I'm just going to fail. Oh, I feel all alone. My guilt is just overwhelming. I don't feel adequate. Maybe people are not going to like me. And Paul says, if you will just allow this process, here's what will happen. He says, the Holy Spirit will stand guard over your mind, that's your thoughts, and over your heart, that's your emotions. And when there are these destructive trains of thought or anxious feelings, you know how it goes. They become downward spirals that cause us to be paralyzed and cause us to be afraid to trust God. Paul says the Holy Spirit actually will help you to discern them. And when one of these trains comes up, trains of thought, the Spirit will prompt you to say, okay, God, I'm going to hand it over to you. I'm going to relinquish this problem in my life. I am going to let go of this negative thought and surrender it to you. And although it's a struggle for us to do that at first, over time, we are able to make this a habit of the mind. Over time, because of the gift of God's Spirit, along with this beautiful and amazing gift we call neuroplasticity that God creates us with, our minds literally become transformed. Isn't that beautiful? This is why prayer, I think, is the single most important spiritual discipline when it comes to putting off anxiety and putting on peace. You know, putting off those messy garments of worry and fear and putting on this beautiful robe of peace. Prayer can be a daily process of turning over any concern to God when I feel it. And understand that's the part that I play in allowing the peace of God to stand guard over my heart and over my mind. And the peace of God really will do this. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let's look at another experience in Paul's life. This is what he writes. First, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, he writes, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of the Lord, the word of God, more courageously and fearlessly. Now let's stop here for just a moment. Let's understand Paul's situation. Paul says in verse 12, he says, I want you to know exactly what happened to me. He's referring to the fact that he's been arrested and convicted and imprisoned by the government of Rome, the most powerful government on the face of the planet during that time. Now the fact that that has happened does not come as a big surprise to the people in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul goes to Philippi for the very first time, and in his course of preaching and teaching, he runs into conflict with some very powerful people who have him arrested and stripped and beaten and severely flogged and thrown into prison and put in an inner cell where his feet are fastened to stocks. That is what happened to Paul. Now, if that were to happen to me, or if that were to happen to you, I would suspect when we are trying to obey God, we are trying to be faithful to God. If I was jeered and arrested and stripped and beaten and flogged and put in stocks, I'd be tempted to just get a little bit anxious, wouldn't you? And there would be thoughts or worry or doubt that might form in the back of my mind. Notice what Paul does. He's been thrown into prison. Around midnight, it says Paul and Silas were praying. There is a man who's been beaten and stripped and thrown into prison, and this is what he engages in. Paul and Silas are praying. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 says this, About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I love this detail. Now understand the context. He's in prison. It's midnight. They've been stripped and flogged and beaten. They are far from home. Understand the context here. Philippi was the first church in European soil. So he's left his native culture, and there's a big gap. There's a huge gap between Middle Eastern culture and European culture. But that's where Paul's gone, and Silas has gone to Europe for the first time to spread the good news of the gospel. He ends up in Roman prison. The Romans at this time are the most powerful people on earth. And it's midnight. Silas is the only person who is there with him. And it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. And then I love what it says. Listen, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Like they had a choice. Like there was, you know, some other channel that they could turn to. Paul is praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I want to make an important observation at this point. When a chain of obsessive worry starts to form in your mind, researchers who understand the way the mind works say that you have about 1 minute, a 1 minute window to cut that off. Are you with me? Those of you who really wrestle with anxiety, you understand, you know that it can just wrap its tentacles around you. And you can be involved and overwhelmed with that sense of anxiety for hours, for days, for sleepless nights of obsessive worry. Some of you are there with me right now as you're thinking about some particular worry. Now, researchers say you have a window of about 1 minute to get rid of it, to counteract it, to stop it, to take some time, researchers say, in decisive action that can shut it off. Are you with me? That's what Paul does. He talks to God. He starts worshiping with Silas. And Paul discovers right there that being in prison is a perfectly safe place for him to be. Not because it's a pleasant place. He's been humiliated and beaten and tortured. But because it cannot separate him from the love of Christ. Because it cannot separate him from the power of God. Do you see that? If anxious thoughts start to enter into your mind because something bad has happened, or you have this sense of dread that something bad will happen, you can tell that if left unchecked, they're going to lead you into this kind of toxic rumination that we talked about last week. I want you to do what Paul did. Take decisive action. Pray out loud. Sing worship songs to yourself. Talk to another person that you trust, someone that can encourage you. Cry out to God. Do anything, but don't sit back passively and let your mind be taken captive by fear, which is what so many people do when something bad happens. See, here's what Paul learned. Paul learned that it really did not matter if they put his body in prison. It really did not, because his mind was free. They could never imprison Paul's mind, which meant that they really could never imprison him, because that's the core of his being, out of which these rivers of living water could not be stopped. They could not imprison Paul because they could not imprison Paul's mind. There's only one person who can imprison your mind. You know who that is? Want to guess? It's you. It's me. Nobody else. Let's look at one more passage, Philippians chapter 1. We have studied this passage recently, but let's look at this passage again. For some of this may be a review, but I think it's so important. Let's remind ourselves. Paul has been imprisoned in Rome, which meant probably there was a Roman guard chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Most likely he was under house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard. And that guard would swap places with another guard every day. In that situation, I'd be tempted to think that I'd done something wrong. Or God must have rejected me or not followed along with me. Or maybe this whole thing about the Christian movement is about to fizzle out. Because how can we evangelize people if they find out that if you become a Christian, you're going to get persecuted and imprisoned, right? Instead, Paul, who has been in prison, thinks to himself, the Romans believe that I'm a prisoner. The reality is, they have it exactly backwards. Now, I have people captive, and I can witness to these people in the name of Jesus Christ, and guess what? I get to witness to them 24 hours a day. And they're chained to me. They can't get away. Hey, big guy, want to hear another gospel presentation? Plus, the word is spreading around the Roman Empire that this man Jesus has inspired such devotion so deep in his followers that they'll all go to prison for it. They will face death for it. Plus, other Christians are looking at this. Instead of getting discouraged, they're saying, well, Paul can do it. Maybe I can do it. And this spirit of peace and boldness and joy, it just becomes contagious. So by doing this prison thing, the Romans really aren't intimidating anyone. In fact, what they're doing is making everyone bolder. It's kind of like they've become Paul's training partners in evangelism. And Paul's underlying thought in all of this is that if he can face this, then you and I can face this. I can face being in prison. I can do anything through him who gives me strength. And he's getting so strong. He's getting strong in a way that we never would have gotten unless he'd been in prison. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it shows us a few more problems. Paul says this: it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And here comes that great question that we've talked about before. Do you remember what it was? But what does it matter, Paul says. The important thing, he continues, is in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Jesus Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. Do you remember when we talked about this earlier? We've had this conversation. Now get what's going on. Paul's encountering more and more problems. There are people out there that don't like Paul, and they're apparently trying to make him look bad by becoming successful at preaching the gospel while he's a jailbird. But in verse 18, he asks us this amazing question that gives us this great window into his mind. He says, what does it matter? Now I'm going to pause there for a moment, because this is a question that chronic worriers always forget to ask. The two words that torture a worrier are the words, what if, right? What if something goes wrong? What if something bad happens? What if something takes place and I cannot control it? I'm overwhelmed by it. You can spin an infinite web of negative possibilities. What if, what if, what if, what if? And any one of them might come true. You have no guarantees. What if the car breaks down? What if I give somebody really important the wrong gift and I look stupid? What if I prepare a message and it really goes bad? Paul's question in verse 18 in the Greek is a wonderfully short phrase. It's only two words. If you want to jot this down, the most important phrase maybe that Paul has ever said in his letters. It's a total of five little letters. It's T-I, separate word, G-A-R, T-gar. You almost exactly capture the tone of it in the English phrase that says, big deal. What if that stuff goes on? Big deal. What if the car breaks down? Big deal. You can get rid of it and get another one. What if you get the wrong gift for somebody really important? Big deal. You can get rid of it and get another one. What if the pastor gives a really bad message? Big deal. You can get rid of him and get another one. Paul says, what if I'm persecuted, arrested, tried, convicted? Stripped of my freedom, beaten, imprisoned, have rivals running around devoting themselves to ruining my reputation. Big deal. T-gar. Big deal, Paul says. Because my goal in life is not to get 100% approval rating from other people. It doesn't matter at all. No one can stop God. Amen? So this week, if something bad happens to you, a little thing or maybe a big thing, and maybe you're tempted to quench the flow of God's Spirit by engaging in worry and it gets out of proportion, my encouragement to you right now, ahead of time, and thinking about it as you go into this week, is simply stop. Stop. What two words are you going to say? Big deal. Tigar. Someone said tigar. I like that, if you speak Greek. What does it matter? What's the big deal? From an eternal perspective, nothing has the power to separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing has the power to separate me from God, to thwart his purposes, to thwart his power. This really can be on your mind this week and on into the next month. Paul says we really can put off anxiety and clothe ourselves with peace. And for sure, we really can grow in it. We really ought to expect it to happen. We ought to be encouraging one another in it. So this morning, I want you to just think of something in your life right now, in your mind, and it's affecting your heart, right? It's sort of tangling up some emotions right now. Think of something that you're often tempted to worry about. Maybe it's something about your work. Maybe it's something regarding an intimate relationship, one that's very important to you. Maybe it's regarding a friendship, a relationship at work, or maybe in another arena of your life. Maybe you're worried about one of your kids. Maybe you're worried about a relationship with a mom or a dad or a brother, a sister, or another family member. Maybe you've got a lot of worries wrapped around finance, maybe your future, maybe your retirement. Maybe it's a vocational deal. Maybe it's about the condition of your health. Maybe it's about a temptation that seems to really have gotten a hold on you, and you're tempted to just go into this downward spiral. So just say what it is. Just identify it. Just speak it out loud. Stop it in its tracks and then take a moment and pray. Maybe sing a song. And together, lift up those concerns to God. And the Spirit is going to flow through you as you do it. Here are those words. We'll close with this once more. Paul says, my dear child, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.